Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, as we continue our study through the Scriptures. Well, we left off last week at verse 5. And this week we're going to try to make it through what I wanted to make it through last week, which was verse 7. And verses 6 and 7 are so powerful. Let's pick it up in verse 3 for context. Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." Would you pray with me one more time? Father, as we come to such a familiar passage, such a powerful passage, Lord, we pray that you would simply quiet our hearts. Lord, that you would, Lord, remove all of the distractions that are in our minds even now. Even as we pray, Lord, the things we are concerned about, the things that we're burdened over, the things that are simply, Lord, the busyness of this life, that the enemy would so love to use to distract us from receiving your word as newborn babes, desiring of the pure milk of the word, that we might grow thereby. Lord, tonight we want to grow. Tonight, Lord, we want to receive. Tonight we want to humble ourselves, that we want to have that meek, Lord, spirit, as James says, to lay aside sin, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save the soul. Lord, we want to do more than be hearers of the word tonight. We want to be doers. So, Lord, tonight we just come to you and ask that you'd cleanse us, that you'd purify us, and that, Lord, as newborn babes, as those that would lay aside the sin, and that those that would, with meekness, receive the implanted word, that it might save our soul, it might sanctify our soul, it might cause growth in our walk, might deepen our understanding about you, about walking with you, about spiritual life. Lord, we pray tonight that you would fill our hearts with that, and that you would do your work in us, Lord. Lord, we know that your word says to humble ourselves in your sight, and you shall lift us up. And so, Lord, we do that now. To humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that in due time you will exalt us. God, that we might hear, that we might see, that we might understand, that we might take heed and draw closer to you each and every day. And tonight, Father, I pray you would anoint your word in a special way as we come to powerful passages. Lord, I feel so unworthy to even approach them, to teach them. Lord, but I know you have a word. Lord, I know you want to speak. I feel like, Lord, we're in such a holy ground as we come to these verses. Lord, and I believe you have so much to speak. God, I pray that, Lord, I might just right now humble myself and get myself out of your way, that you might do your work. Have your way, Lord. Use me as your vessel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now we remember that 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. As we talked about his dying words, if you would. His last words, not just to anyone, but to his most faithful Timothy. As he calls him my true son in the faith. As in earlier epistles, as we saw in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, he talks there to Timothy, and talks about Timothy to the Philippians, and he says about Timothy that Timothy is the only one that's with Paul there in Rome that really cares for those in Philippi, that really shares Paul's heart in ministry. As Paul went around and did ministry and planted churches and raised up leaders, he had such a heart, a burden for those churches. We know, according to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, as Paul lists an incredible list of trials and afflictions that he went through.
He then ends that list with, besides all the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Besides everything else that I experience, my deep burden, my deep concern for all of the churches. And Timothy was the only one, at least at that time when Paul wrote Philippians, that was with him, that really cared for those churches. Timothy's an incredible man. Timothy's been faithful to Paul, and Paul now is about to hand over his ministry to Timothy. That's powerful. That's radical when you understand Paul's ministry. The apostle to the Gentiles. The leader of the churches of the Gentiles. Timothy, take it over. Timothy, guard what has been committed to your trust, as he says there in the end of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And now he's about to hand it over. Paul had left Timothy earlier on after being released, we believe, from prison there in Rome. Paul left Timothy there in Ephesus. And then he wrote, as he went up into Macedonia, he wrote 1 Timothy. Now Paul is calling for Timothy to come to him. Come to me quickly, he says. Bring my cloak. Get John Mark. Come before winter. An urgency. All have forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. Please come. I need you, Timothy. I need you in my dying days, and I need to share some things with you. Paul realizes that Timothy is going to struggle with a spirit that he had of timidity, of fear. He was struggling. Timothy was a strong leader. Timothy was a faithful leader. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. And if he wasn't a strong leader and a faithful leader, he wouldn't have been Paul's right-hand man. We can look in Acts chapter 15 and see what Paul thought of those who weren't faithful. John Mark, earlier on in the ministry. Paul didn't want to take him on any longer. Didn't want to go on with him to the work as Barnabas did. And there was a departing of Paul and Barnabas at that point. Well, it's in chapter 16, as Paul is realizing he's lacking a faithful leader. John Mark wasn't the guy. He had forsaken him back on the first missionary journey. Chapter 16 of the book of Acts starts the second missionary journey. And there the apostle Paul finds a man named Timothy as he comes into the regions of Galatia. And really replacing John Mark. Timothy has been faithful. But Timothy, like all of us, is a human being. Like Paul was. And Timothy's weaknesses was fear. Timothy's weakness was he was young and he felt like, who am I? Who am I to tell this church anything? Now, Paul could speak. And as Paul writes there from the prison epistles, which again is a couple years before this epistle is written, could be up to 6 years before. As Paul writes the prison epistles, there in Philemon, he calls himself the aged apostle. So here's Paul, the aged apostle, older, mature, strong, an incredible anointed leader. And here's Timothy, as we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, that he was a youth. Now we saw again, a youth could be somebody that's probably in the age late 20s, probably more like early 30s or somewhere in the mid 30s, even to the latter part of the 30s. So when we think of youth, he's not 16 years old, but he is young in comparison to Paul, in comparison to the leaders that he was to lead. And so that in and of itself brought about a sense of unworthiness. You ever felt like that? As you step out in faith, as you go to do something, you ever feel like, who am I? I hope you have. That's a good place to be. That's the right place to be. But you can't stay there. I'm God's servant who he's called. It's got nothing to do with me, but I must obey the Lord. I must do what he's put before me. Well, Timothy's in that place. And Paul wants to give him some reminders. He wants to remind him of something about the Lord, about the ministry, and about what he's about to step into, the shoes he's about to step into, some pretty big shoes, the Apostle Paul's. If we were to be very biblical, we'd say the sandals. That's what they wore in those days. And so Paul writes here to Timothy after he says there in verse 5, as I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now, we looked at that word last week, genuine. genuine faith. Timothy, I'm persuaded it dwells in you. That genuine faith, that word is the word that speaks of hypocrisy, but it's the opposite of hypocrisy. It would be without hypocrisy. I know that your faith is without hypocrisy, Timothy. I know that your faith is sincere. It's genuine. It's real. It's not a front. It's not something to get a position. It's not something to get in with me, but it's genuine. It's genuine, and it's the same faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother and is now in you. Brothers and sisters, here Paul speaks in such high terms of Timothy in verse 5. And he calls him and he says, Timothy, this is what I believe of you. And what's Paul saying? Timothy, I believe in you. I believe that what is in you is genuine and what you have is the Lord. You have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And Timothy, I'm about to hand to you this ministry. Therefore, based on that verse 6, he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind. Timothy, Paul would say, based on the genuine faith that is in you, as we're going to see here, based on the calling upon your life, I want to remind you of something. Now, I remember that you have a genuine faith, and I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Now, the word stir up is that word that speaks to us of something maybe laying dormant. Something that isn't, it's there, but you can't see it. It's not alive. It needs to be stirred up. And that's so important. You know, when I drink my coffee with my French vanilla, and you guys that know me know that that's my joy. The Word of God and coffee and French vanilla, right? When I drink my coffee with French vanilla, I love it. I have this, glass mug. And I'll pour the coffee in. And then I'll pour the French vanilla in. I call it Nelly. And I'll pour it in there. And, it kind of just goes down there and lays on the bottom. And it's just waiting for me to stir it up. You know, there's really a contrast. And I think really illustrates what Paul is saying to Timothy. There's this white French vanilla, about an inch worth, I pour a lot in, at the bottom of the cup. And yes, it's a glass mug, you can see right through. And then black coffee. But once I take a spoon, dip it in, and simply stir that mug up, it all becomes the same color. It takes on this beauty, in my opinion. Just this white tent and just, oh, it's ready. It's ready to partake of. Now, let me tell you something. As an avid French vanilla drinker, it's not beautiful when you have black coffee and French vanilla on the bottom. Because there's been times that I've been, I'll tell you, in the past, I've been so committed to my French vanilla that I've traveled all over the world with it. I've, gotten the little containers, the whole thing. So here I am out in the bush in Africa, but I got my French vanilla. You know what I'm saying? And there's been problems because I'm out there and I pour in the French vanilla and I don't have anything to stir it with. Oh, it's a horrible situation. It's tragic. I've learned always to carry a good stir stick. And so I'm there and, I'll shake it. I'll put my hand on it. I'll try to put my finger in it. But I never can properly stir it without the proper stir stick. And it's not the same. Trust me. It just doesn't have the potency that it ought to. It's not powerful. It's gross. It's weak. And you know, if we aren't properly stirred up, those gifts in us, they're there. Oh, the French vanilla. I brought it all the way from the United States to a Karandongo bush in Africa, where nobody in the world has ever heard of it. I got it there. I got it in the cup, but I got a problem. I can't stir it up. I can't mix the thing. And it's tragic. For me, you must understand. It's very tragic. But you know, it's even more tragic when God Almighty places gifts within us and they lay dormant. They're just there, but no one knows they're there. Their power isn't there. Their effectiveness isn't there. And the whole body's hurting because that gift isn't being stirred up and used. Boy, real powerful what Paul is saying here to Timothy, especially in Timothy's situation. Timothy, stir up. You know, the word stir up here is translated as well, speaking more of the illustration of a fire. Kindle. Kindle afresh, as I believe the New American Standard translates it. Or fan the flame, as the NIV talks about. Fan the flame. Or kindle afresh. Same idea. Stir up the fire. You know how a fire is, it's burning. The wood's there, the fire's there, everything's there. All the elements for a fire are there. And there's a fire, but it's not what it could be if you just move a few logs around. Now, I know this by personal experience. You know, my first ministry ever was to stir up the fire. We had a backyard Bible study, as we call it. I just got saved there, and I was the fire boy. And my job was not just to cut the wood and to make sure the wood was stocked and there, but to stir it up, especially in winter. Aaron's hands would be like icicles as he's trying to strum his guitar. Everybody would be huddled around. And you know what? If you didn't stir up the fire, which was a blessing for warmth and comfort, it started to smoke. And I always knew when it was time to stir up the fire, when smoke was entering into the faces of everybody trying to hear the word. And worst of all, the speaker, or Aaron, as he's trying to lead worship and smoke, you know, and they'd always used to walk around the fire. And people thought that was because they were real excited. Really, they were running from the smoke. Mike Vincent used to always do it. He'd run from the smoke. But if I could keep the fire at the right place, if I could keep it stirred properly, the smoke would be gone. And there would be a nice, warm fire to be blessed by. Again, I usually didn't have to add things in all the time. I didn't have to just keep throwing wood. People would come over that didn't understand the ministry of a fire boy. They didn't understand it. And they would come over and they would just throw logs on there. And you'd just see a lot of smoke coming. And, you know, you've got to have the proper spacing and air. And I won't get into, you know, the theology of the ministry of a fire boy. But suffice it to say, it really affected everyone around them. And this is kindle it. Timothy, make sure everything is in its right place. Stir it up. Kindle this. Kindle the fire. You know, it's so important for us to understand what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy, here he is, a faithful man. Paul's right-hand man. A man who Paul left in the church there of Ephesus. Paul's really hub, if you would, mother church of the Apostle Paul that he planted. He came out of the church of Antioch, but that was his main church there in Ephesus. As Paul dies, as church history goes on, as the Apostle John is the only left apostle, that's where he was. That's where the churches were, the main churches of the Roman Empire were when John penned the Revelation. They were to that area there in Asia, Ephesus being one of the first. And so here's the hub of the ministry of Paul. He says, Timothy, you're the guy I want to leave. You're the faithful guy. When he's about to die, Timothy, you're the one I need. Come to me. By no means was Timothy a wimp. But Paul knew something. Paul knew something that he had experienced personally that he needed to stir up the gifts in him. To keep the fire kindled. to keep the blaze hot, to keep himself in the right place, to stir up the cup, if you would, to keep everything in the right mixture. How important that was to do in his own personal walk. And as we read 2 Timothy, and as I pray you are reading 2 Timothy through the week, read 2 Timothy at least once every week. Because by the time we're done, and you have some time, by the time we're done, you'll really understand 2 Timothy. And then as we teach through it, and it just really opens to us. And, you know, as you read it, everything in it is incredible, incredible discipleship. I mean, here Paul, he's given Timothy the main things. He's got four chapters that he's going to write. And he's given Timothy, here, Timothy, are the main things. Because Paul could die before Timothy gets to him. And Paul realizes that. And this might be the last I speak with Timothy. The last thing given to Timothy from me. And so everything's important. Everything's powerful. If you would, everything is the main thing of his ministry. And I believe what Paul is saying here is, Timothy, this has been something that I have done so much in my ministry. In my walk with the Lord. I've had to stir up. I've had to kindle afresh. I've had to fan the flame in my own walk. And allow God's gifts that he's given to me to be used at their ultimate capacity. Brothers and sisters, every one of us have gifts. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll read it to you, writing notes, take it down. 1 Peter 4 verse 10, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Wow. You know what that says? That says, as each one has received a gift. Every single one of us tonight that are born again children of God, every one of us have a gift. Every single one of us have a gift. We don't always recognize our gift. We don't always see our gift. In fact, it's very difficult for us too. And therefore, we don't pursue things. We don't step out in faith. We don't allow God to use us to the fullest capacity that God would like to use us. Because we're timid. Who am I? What do I have? Paul knows that. He says, Timothy, I remind you of something that I've obviously told you before. I remind you of something. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. You know, I was talking with Pastor Drew from England on Tuesday. And I asked him, as a school ministry, he just left England and we're on their way to Africa. I asked Drew, how'd the school do? He said, great. We had a great time. God really moved. He said, if you'd leave these guys here with me for about 6 months, this church would blow up. God did so many awesome things. He said, but Felix, I said, how did Felix do? I'm always concerned about my buddy Felix. Felix, how did Felix do? As I asked him about all the guys. I got to Felix and he said, well, Felix barely left. What do you mean, Drew? What are you talking about? Well, he said that he wanted to stay and he was going to call you and just ask if he could drop out of the school of ministry because he can't leave. And I said, well, what was it that caught his heart? What was it that got a hold of Felix there in England? He said, the kids. Well, I could have told him that. Anybody that knows Felix knows this guy is gifted with kids. You know, there we are in Israel. We're at the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. We've got Orthodox Jews all over the place, you know, with their sideburns and their black hats and their black suits, and we're doing a teaching, and Felix is daydreaming, in my opinion. And I look over at Felix and I think, we're at the Western Wall, Felix. We're in Jerusalem. It's right here. There's the Jews at the wall praying and bobbing. And Felix, what are you doing? And I look at what he's looking at, and it's three little Jewish boys. You know, 5, 6, 7 years old. They've got their, you know, sideburns. They're little Orthodox children. And he's just gazing. And you can see he's about to launch out. Felix, you have to stay here. But those kids. Now, no one else in our group, we had 20-some people, no one else noticed those kids. We might have saw them, but we didn't notice them. Felix, his eyes were fixed on him. It's a gift he has. Drew said, you know what caught his attention, Trent? The kids. He said he'd go up in a park and he would go up and start playing with the kids. And these parents are like, who is this guy playing with my kids? And he says he would approach the parents and say, are these your kids? They'd say, yeah. He says, so you're leading them? Yeah. Where are you leading them? To hell or to heaven? This was Felix's opening line. Now, I asked Drew, I said, Drew, now come on. Drew tends to over-exaggerate as it's a gift preachers have. You know, and so I always, Drew, now that happened once. No, Trent, this was his opening line all over the city. And he says, this guy's incredible. They have, up to this point, had Caleb, Drew's son, in their children's ministry department. That's all that's ever seen it. And so Tammy, Caleb's mom, is the children's ministry, you know. When Felix came, they had 9 kids one morning. They didn't know what to do with them. Because Felix got into parents' lives and pleaded with them to let their kids come to church. And Drew said, the hardest family in Heaton, which is the area they're in, right outside of Newcastle, renowned amongst the kids to, they say, don't mess with that family, unsaved family, the hardest family. Felix was in their house, dialoguing with their parents, and got the parents' permission to bring the kids to church and teach them about Jesus. And they said, as long as you don't try to teach us about Jesus, okay, take our kids. Now that's gift. Because there's a lot of us here tonight that couldn't do that. We would fall, we wouldn't even attempt it. Let's get honest. We would just pass right by those kids and you know, we want to open air preach or whatever it is. But there's gifts in each one of us. And you know, I have dialogued with Felix so many times about his gift to children. And he questions it. I don't know. I don't know if I'm gifted. I don't know if I'm called. Well, stir it up, baby. You know, stir up the gift of God. It's there. Come on. It doesn't take a genius to figure it out. And you know, every single one of us have a gift. But we don't recognize it. We don't always see it. And we need to stir it up. Now, we might have an idea. We might think, well, I think I might be called to this, or I like to do this, or that's where my heart goes. Follow it. Follow it. Because I can almost guarantee you, it's probably your gift. Especially if it isn't under the category of teaching. Because that's where we get in trouble. Not saying that because you feel called to teach doesn't mean you are, but I'm saying if it's not in that area, it's almost guaranteed, you know, well, I really want to work in the children's ministry, but I just don't know. And why would you want to? Why would you think about it? Well, you know, I'm really having a heart for, you know, ministering in the convalescent home ministry. Just compassion. Well, but I don't think what would I say anyways? And, you know, I'm shy and I don't really know what to say. And so you've never even gone on Sunday afternoon to the convalescent home. But it's always in there. It's in your conscience. It's always kind of just back there and you can suppress it. But it's there. I can guarantee you it's your gift. A gift of reaching out, a gift of touching. Well, you know, I've always wanted to go out witnessing, but I just can't get, you know, who, I don't know what to say. I don't even know the Bible that well. And on our excuses fly. But the reality is, it's in you. People always ask me, especially dealing with a calling. You know, I just don't know my calling. I'm really struggling what my gifts are. I don't know, and here's the phrase, the will of God. I don't know the will of God for my life. And you know,
I usually let them talk. Well, what is it I ask them? I ask them some questions. What is it that's in your heart? What is it that you believe the Lord has been speaking to you? What is it that's going on in your life? And so I ask them a series of, and they just begin to talk. And they don't usually just, you know, have a sentence. But there's things in that heart of theirs. And I just let them manifest. And then I say, well, you know the will of God. And I walk away. And they, no, I don't. You do. I believe that the will of God is so close to every one of us that we miss it. It's so common, it's so natural that we're waiting for God just to speak from heaven. I have called you, and thunder and lightning and a vision and angels and declaration, and it's in your heart. And so if you ask tonight, well, I don't know my gift. How can I stir it up if I don't even know it? I would venture to say, you know your gift. You're just uneasy with it. It's going to take faith. It's going to take trust in the Lord. It's going to take a power that you don't have. And brothers and sisters, I would plead with us tonight to remember that God has called us to stir up the gift of God within us. How do you do that? Use your gift. Step out. Use your gift. What's the best way to stir up the gift of God? Use it. What's the best way for me to get that French vanilla mixed in? Pour it in and stir it up. And enjoy it. God has given you gifts so that you can enjoy the Lord and that He can be blessed by you, glorified through your life. God hasn't given you gifts to exalt you, to build a pride in your heart. God hasn't given you gifts to bring glory to yourself. God has given you a gift to bring glory to His name. And I can tell you about 10% of the saints in our church use their gifts to their fullest capacity. And probably of those 10%, none of us really use those gifts to our fullest capacity. And I can tell you that there's probably about 90% of the gifts within this body that God has called and gifted people to that right now need to be stirred up. They need to be stirred up. Because God is moving. God is doing wonderful things. God is doing works. You know, as I share with you about what the Lord is doing in our church, and right now God is just establishing missions bases around the world. That's what God's doing right now. I'm not doing it. Our leadership isn't doing it. We never started with a passion for the unreached or the passion for other nations. I thought ministry was about Yorba Linda. I thought missions was about Arizona. Or Southern or Northern California. Yeah, well. but you know, that's what I thought missions was. And it was God that did it. And God began to speak to people. And God, you know, every missions base we have, every missionary that goes out, it's not me or someone else in our leadership coming along saying, you know, we really need to work, you know, in Mexico. You guys got to go to Mexico. It's the opposite. It's people approaching us saying, we're really burning for Mexico. We've got to go to Mexico. Please let us go. The floodgates are about to break. The dam is about to explode. I got to go. God has spoken. God has called. And so we say, okay, Lord, that's what you're doing. We pray about it as pastors, and we ask the Lord to speak and confirm that, and then we say, let's go. And you know, as we've been doing that, I've been watching God take average, common people and begin to use them radically. And it's been a blessing. It's been amazing. I mean, Drew, he's a window washer by trade. I mean, think about it. Pastor Rob in Uganda is an electrician by trade. You know, Christian was a bongo player. That's about all he did. Mike Bobo was, he works at some store. I mean, nothing. He did the sound, you know, for us. Average, just like you, just like you. Maybe you're more qualified, quote, in the world's eyes. But God began to do some, and they begin to allow God, and they stirred up those gifts as they begin to obey.
And God began to do things in them that they're blown away about, that I'm blown away about. You know, and I step back and I look at the leaders and the missionaries, and I look at you and say, you're a perfect candidate for whatever God has. Because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, I laid bricks for a living. I couldn't read a word. And God said, you're going to be the pastor of this church, and you don't even know what I'm going to do. And as time goes on, I'm just beginning to get glimpses here and there of what God's going to do. And I know this just by my history with the Lord. He's just begun. And I know it's nothing to do with me. It's simply God says, I'm going to call you to something. I'm going to gift you. I'm going to anoint you for that. And you just need to follow me, obey me, keep your eyes on me, and walk with me. And so that's what we do. And God does these things that are amazing. But we'll never know them until we stir up the gift that's there. It's in you. And maybe it's way back there now. It's way back in your mind. It's settled deep down into your conscience. And it's barely there. Every now and then it comes up. But it's there. And why is it so faded into the background? Because you haven't stirred it up. You haven't used it. Think back when you first came to Christ. Think back of the things that were in your heart. Think back of those passions that you might have had then. And ask yourself, what happened to all of those? Where are they now? Where are they today? Oh, well, I once thought I was called to evangelism. But I haven't evangelized for a couple years. Because a couple times I went out and I evangelized and I fell flat on my face. And so what'd you do? You quit. You got discouraged. You gave up. Maybe some people said some comments to you that were hurtful and discouraging and you quit. And God's saying, stir up that gift that's in you. Well, you've got to develop it. You've got to let me grow you in it. You've got to let me teach you and mature you. And stir it up. Paul reminds Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you, which was given to you through the laying on of, as Paul says here, my hands. Paul says, this gift was given to you when I laid my hands on you. Now, he's probably making reference back to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, there in verse 14. Where he talks about that there was a gift given through prophecy through the laying of the hands of the presbytery. This is interesting because there was a time of prayer that Timothy was involved in, and there was a laying of hands of the group of the word presbytery, the plurality of the leaders, the elders there, a group of elders, and Paul probably one of those, as he makes mention here, of his own hands. He was one of those. They laid hands on Timothy, praying for him, probably ordaining him into the ministry, laying their hands upon him. And there was a prophecy given. A word was spoken at that time, and this is why it's so important, as God does call us to things, that we come together with the church, with the leadership, and we allow God to speak. Even as Acts chapter 13 declares, that Paul himself went out, Barnabas himself went out through that same kind of an experience. Now, what's really neat about this is if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul tells Timothy, he says, to wage a good warfare by the prophecies previously made concerning you. By these, wage a good warfare. Timothy, there was prophecy previously made concerning you. Chapter 4, verse 14 says that it was when the laying on of hands happened. Paul, we see now from our text here tonight, was included in that group. There was a prophecy made for him. And by that, you're to wage a good warfare. Why? Because you're going to get discouraged, Timothy. You're going to feel like you can't do this. You're going to feel like you need to quit. You're going to want to give up. But don't give up. In fact, wage a good warfare based on what God has spoken. Based on what God has spoken to your heart. Based on what God has gifted you to, laid on your heart. Wage it. Stand strong. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Keep on going. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. How important it is for us to see this. God is calling us to do something with our gifts. We don't just sit back and say, okay, God, you've gifted me. You've called me. Do your work. I'm waiting on you. Listen, if you went to a restaurant tonight after study, you sat down at the table, and your waitress was sitting over in a chair and said, well, I'm just waiting on this table. Or better yet, she came and sat down with you and says, I'm going to hear and just wait with you guys. You wouldn't really be excited. You wouldn't be thinking about much of a tip to leave her. You'd say, get us a waitress that will wait on us. And we say, I'm waiting on God. Well, what does that mean? I'm serving God. And I'm here, I'm listening to him. And he says, I need some water. Okay, Lord. Could we get some extra this? That's what a waitress does, a waiter does. Well, Lord, I'm right here. And Lord, I'm waiting on you. And as I'm waiting on you, I'm involved. I'm serving. I'm at your feet. I'm seeking your face. I'm doing that which is set before me now. And so many people think, well, if God's going to do it, God's going to do it. And I'll just sit here and wait. And they wait and wait and get discouraged. And they lose all of their vision they once had and lose their heart altogether for the things of the Lord. And they get caught up in the things of the world, and many times they find themselves backslidden and say, I got burnt out on Christianity. Well, that's because you didn't allow the life of the Spirit to flow through you. You didn't allow those things God gifted you and called you to flourish in you, because you didn't do anything with them, waiting for maybe an elder to come up and say, God's called you and anointed you. Go do this. They're not going to do that. They're not going to do that. It says of the pastor, one of the highest callings, it says there to the pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. That shows us something there, that the man himself has a desire for it. And that's one of the first qualifications of a pastor. You know, when we ordain a pastor, we don't come up to a guy and say, we think you're called to be a pastor. And the guy says, I don't really think I am. Well, we do, and we're going to ordain you. No, the first thing is that's in his heart. It's not us controlling and speaking. God has already spoken. We're just confirming. We're just recognizing. We're just seeing a gift in him and saying, we recognize this. What has God spoken to you? We've been praying about this, and we would like to ordain you into the ministry. Okay, now that in everything that applies, in every different calling and every different gifting, that applies. And we need to be willing to step out. We need to be willing to stir up. And how do we stir up? By stepping out, by going forward. Stir up the gift of God which is in you, which was given to you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, of my own hands it was given to you. And then he says, and this is powerful, listen to this, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God, he hasn't given us. God hasn't given to us, Timothy, a spirit of fear, a spirit of cowardism. It's really what he's saying. God hasn't given us a spirit of a coward. The Greek word fear here could be translated coward. And now, Paul isn't calling Timothy a coward. He's reminding Timothy to stir up his gift. Now, when he's reminding Timothy to do that, there's going to be fears that are going to come into Timothy's heart. What if I do what I really feel called to do, or if I do really that which is in my heart, what you're saying to me, Paul, if I take over this position, if I take over, you know, if I put myself in your shoes, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. It's going to be difficult. See, Timothy knew what he was getting into. Timothy watched Paul's life. Timothy saw the things Paul went through. And Timothy experienced some of those, but Paul got the blunt of it. Paul was the bullseye, if you would, on the target. And Paul was always getting hit. And Timothy's thinking, that? You want me to do that? And here's the reality. Paul's saying, yes, Timothy. It's time, Timothy, to step up to the plate. It's time to be used, Timothy, to the fullest that God has called you to be used. And God, remember this, Timothy. Now again, he's reminding him. Remember this, Timothy. God has not called us as cowards. God has not given us a spirit of a coward. God hasn't. Fear dominates so many people, and so many Christians, when it comes down to the calling of God on their life, they're cowards. And I say that in as much gentleness as I can, but I speak the truth in love. Church, I have watched people. I have experienced it in my own life, and I've worked through the temptations of just sitting down. I'm waiting on the Lord. Reality, God's saying, stand up. I've called you. I'm glad you're waiting on me. Now let's go, because I'm not here anymore. I'm going there. And you need to come with me. And I've called you. And I know right now. And I don't know who you are. But I know right now God, Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart. And you know exactly what it is that He's called you to. As much as you want to say, I really don't think I know. You know. Put away all of your, if I do that, then this will happen. What about this? And just put it and just get in the presence of the Lord. And you know exactly what God's called you to. What am I saying? Put away your fears. And you know what God's called you to. But it's our fears that keep us from our calling. And that's not from the Lord. That fear is not from the Lord. That spirit is not from the Lord. Being a coward is not from the Lord. Listen, you might think, I'm sold out. I'm walking in the calling of God. But you know, when God calls you to do certain things, you really learn what you're where you are spiritually. You might think you're strong in faith and you just obey the Lord. And you know, we see this often in missions because it's such a heavy calling. There's so many costs to count. There's so many things to give up. And you go out on the mission field thinking, hey, I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to reach the lost. I'm here to do this work. And you go out to do this great work for God. And you realize God called you out to do a great work in you. Because He couldn't do it where you were because you thought, well, I'm okay. I'm great. I'm spiritual. I'm seeking the Lord. I have a devotional life. I have a prayer life. You know, I understand the scriptures. Great. Good. Good start. Good start. Now let's test all of that understanding you have. And let's put it to real life. And let's see where you are. And it's not God trying to get you, it's God trying to grow you. God loving you. God simply answering your prayers. Oh, Father, just use me. God, just use me for your glory. God, I'll do anything for you. I'll go anywhere. Lord, I don't care anymore. And we pray like that. Don't we pray like that? I've heard all of you pray like that. Come to one of our prayer meetings. And I hear it and I go, get him, Lord. Just answer their prayers, Lord. Because we don't really know what we're praying for. Now, is it wrong to pray that way? Is it not good? No, I think it's great. I think you should pray that way because that is the will of God, that we're available, that we're usable, that we're in His hands. The reality is we think we're more available than we're really available. And it's only when God places something on us that we begin to backpedal. And we begin, well, I don't know if that's really my calling. Well, now, the Lord hasn't really spoken to me. I don't have verses like they have verses. And we begin to back up. Well, I'm not gifted to that naturally. Good, because God wants to gift you supernaturally. God doesn't need your natural abilities. God has His ability that's going to work in you. You know, when God called me into just teaching a Bible study, I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I was going to teach a Bible study for one night, fill in. For the guy that was teaching. And I'm like, that was hard for me to do that. I mean, I was wrestling. And man, I'll tell you, those prayers were there. Lord, I'm available. Lord, I'll do anything. Lord, you just, you know, I'm surrendered. Here I am, Lord. And so I receive a call from my pastor who was teaching the Bible study. I was the fire boy, remember? I flamed the fire. Fan the fire. I stirred it up. Yeah. God said, it's time to take another step of stirring. And he called me, and I can remember, I mean, you know, I never said I wanted to do this. I remember my pastor telling me a couple months before, I believe you're called to teach. I said, well, you don't understand a few things. Well, you're crazy. Pick someone else. Easy's right over there. And it took obedience because I didn't believe I could do it. I didn't believe I had it in me, and I didn't. But I had Christ in me. See, naturally, I wasn't gifted to that. But who wants a natural gift so you can get the glory? God doesn't want to say, well, naturally you're gifted, so you're naturally the one I'm going to use. You see, there were people around me that were naturally gifted. Like, you know, Easy is naturally gifted to speak publicly. Now, there's an incredible anointing on him, a supernatural anointing on him from the Lord. But I can remember we were 6 months in the Lord, and the guy does a study on the Trinity. I still have never heard a better study yet. I mean, he went through the entire church history of the Trinity, through the Word. You know, it was like a four-hour study. But, you know, his first study, say for 6 months, and, you know, he's using these big words, and I'm just thinking, I don't understand half what he's saying. He's talking about these technical terms that refer to the Trinity. I still don't know what those things mean. And, you know, I think naturally, Lord, you would have him be the pastor. And him and I used to talk, and I don't know if you know this, I've shared it a few times, but him and I used to dialogue a lot. And, you know, I would tell him, it's going to be awesome when God starts a church with you, Easy. And you know what? I'll be the janitor. I'll be the, you know, construction guy, because that's what naturally I can do. I'll fix things up and do things, and you preach, and we'll be a team, and all will be awesome. And we would talk about it. We had it decided. And then as God began to raise me up as the teacher, God began to speak to Easy's heart that I was called, and a few other guys, that I was called to be the senior pastor. And I was like, you guys are nuts. This is all backwards. But see, God was speaking to me clearly. I couldn't deny the voice of the Lord in my heart. I couldn't deny all of the confirmation that I was receiving. And therefore, I had to step out. What would stop me? What would cause me to trip up? What would cause it? Fear. Terror would, and that's the word I like to use, terror would grip my heart. You know, the first night I ever taught, I was just shaking like a leaf. I mean, I couldn't read. So I had a text I'd memorized, Philippians chapter 2. I can remember it vividly. And my Bible's going like this. And my Bible's going, and I'm watching my Bible shake, trying to stop it. But I can't stop it. So I put the Bible down, and then I'm like this, and my hand's going like this. And later on, my mom tells me she's sitting in a window. There's a low window in her house. We're, again, in her backyard. And so she's on her knees just crying out to God. And she's shaking because she thinks he's just gonna make a fool of himself. I love him. But she had a stomach ache. She was, you know. And then I taught the next week. She kept doing it. And she, all of a sudden, the Lord began to speak to her. This is me. This is me. And you know, it's got to, God has to receive the glory. And so fear is something that's just normal, natural. Fear grips our heart. But the issue is are we going to be cowards? Are we going to let that fear rule our life? Or are we going to let the Spirit of God rule our life? Because the cowards are not those that God can use. And I have to say that there are a lot of cowards in the American church that aren't willing to do things. If God called them, they wouldn't go. If God said, go into Sudan, they wouldn't go there. It's too dangerous. In fact, they're not even open to it. And they have God in a box. And fear rules their lives. They're not willing to take adventures in faith. They're not willing to do things even here in the church because, well, it would affect their schedules and it might hurt their financial stability. And it's fear. It's fear of losing that security. It's fear of this or that. But God really is speaking to them. I'm not saying somebody's manipulating them, having them do something. But God is speaking to them. But they can't even hear the voice of God because of fear. And God says, stir up the gift that's in you. Stir it up. Because I haven't given you a spirit of fear. As God speaks through Paul, I haven't given you a spirit of fear. But I have given you, and I love this, I have given you not a spirit of fear, but hear this, a spirit of power. A spirit of power. Now, Timothy had been dealing with those that lacked power in the church of Ephesus. How do I know that? Because here he says, and not only in Ephesus, but throughout the Roman Empire, in chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, is it listening to things that they're doing? They have a form of godliness, chapter 3, verse 5, but they deny its power. Same word. They deny the power there. They have a form of godliness. There's the talk. There's the prayers. There's the excitement. It's all there. There's a form of it. But when it comes down to it, they don't got what it takes. They're lacking the power. Now, the power is what? It's not a power that I muster up within me. It's the power of God. And as we're going through Acts, you notice that I'm always preaching on the filling with the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And why is that? Because I realize something. That it's the power of God to anoint your life to do the work He's called you to. Whether that's me being a pastor, whether that's Joe Horner going to the mission field, whether that's you serving in the convalescent home ministry, whether that's you going and witnessing to your neighbor. Whatever your calling is, it's not degrees of calling. Whatever your calling is, you need the same power that I need to preach, that the missionary needs to serve, to do what God's called you to do. Whether that's working with the infants, you need power. Trust me. Trust me. And those of you that have infants understand what I'm saying. Man, I need more power with the infants than the pulpit. Because they're powerful. But this power is where? Where is it from? It's from the Lord. Well, of course we know that's from the Lord. But what is it? It's the new covenant power. It's the power that Jesus promised to His disciples. And He called it the promise of the Father, which Joel prophesied about, that in these last days I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. Jesus made it real clear in the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verse 49. He says, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Don't go anywhere. Think about what Jesus says. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Wait, go to Jerusalem and don't leave until you're endued with power. He gives them a commission and then He calls them to wait for something. Because this commission here can't be fulfilled until you have this. You can't preach to all the world. You won't make it. Because by nature, we're all cowards. You don't have what it takes, but I've got what it takes. And as you wait on me, as you serve me, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to endue you. The word endue means to clothe you with power from on high. It's the same power that Jesus, hear me, that Jesus in His human form needed. Jesus Christ needed the same power that you and I need. It says in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3 when He was baptized that the Spirit came upon Him. As in bodily form, like upon a dove. And then in chapter 4, after there in chapter 3, the Spirit comes upon him. And if for those of you taking notes, in verse 21 and 22 there, it says in chapter 4, the next event, the rest of the chapter 3 is a genealogy. It says, and Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. Jesus was about to go into a time of testing, and He needed power. He needed power. And this is where His public ministry starts. And it says, Him being filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes, and that word filled with the Holy Spirit is the same thing that we're talking about, as Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says there, when they received this power that Jesus promised in Acts 1:8. that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This coming upon of the Holy Spirit that Jesus experienced in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. This power is being filled with the Spirit. It's the same thing. And that's so important to get. Because it says in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Verse 18, Jesus comes in the synagogue of Nazareth and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And it says, and he closed the book and all the eyes were upon him. And he says, and today this is fulfilled in your hearing. What's Jesus say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, reading from the scroll of Isaiah. What does that mean? What does it mean? Tell me what the Spirit of the Lord being upon me means. Because because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. He's anointed me. It's the anointing of God. John talks about it in his first epistle. That we have an anointing from the Lord, from the Spirit of God. An anointing to do the work God's called us to do. None of us can do the work that God's called us to do. The gifts in you, you can't do them. And maybe you've tried to do them in your own strength, in your own flesh, and you find yourself failing. Because you depend on yourself. And it's not until God puts you in a corner and makes you fear a little bit. And shows you can't do this. And it's good to come to that point of saying, I can't do this. There's no way, Lord. You got the wrong person. When you say that, when you think that, remember these words. God just found the right person. When you can say, Lord, you've got the wrong person. It's not going to work. God says, we're ready. Now we're ready. We've been wasting all this time. But now I'm ready because you have finally recognized the truth. You're the wrong person, so get out of my way and let me live through you. Because I've called you, and I've gifted you. And Paul clearly says, it's not I who lives. It's not the Paul the Apostle that we are so blessed by and so amazed with. It's what Paul says, it's Christ in me. It's Christ in Paul that we're so blessed by. That we sit back and go, now that's a man. Now that's anointing. Now that's the kind of person that I want to be like. It's Christ in him. The mystery, the new covenant, the gospel. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us. It's when we realize and we say, you know what, I'm filled with weakness and fear. But I'm ready, Lord, because I know this. You haven't given me the Spirit, not lowercase as your translations do, but uppercase. You have not given me the Holy Spirit. You have not given me the lowercase spirit of fear, but you've given me uppercase the Holy Spirit of power. You said it. You declared it. And I'm going to receive it. And I'm going to stir it up within me and I'm going to walk in it. And I'm going to trust you and I'm going to lean on you. And I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. You've given me the Spirit of power. And then he says here, the Spirit of love. And I could go on all night on power. And I've done many tapes on it. So if you want to go on all night with them, you can get the tapes on the baptism of the Spirit and study more. But we've got to go here. Love. And I could go all night on love. And we've done that too. But love. It's not the spirit of fear, of being a coward, but it's a spirit of love. Love for others, love for the Lord. See, it overrides fear. Love overrides fear. Don't ever forget it. True love overrides it. You see, my love for the Lord, which I realize that I love him because he first loved me, overrides the fears that are set before me. Oh, well, I'm just going to do it. Because I love God more than myself. I love God more than what people think. So I'm going to get up, and if I make a fool of myself, oh well, I'm doing it because I love God. And if God hasn't called me, he'll show me, and everybody will declare it, and I'll get out of the way. You see, it's Oh, love. I'll tell you, love is so powerful. Because love overrides fear. If I love the people of the world, it will override my fears of missions. And believe me, there's plenty of them. You know, I was talking with some brethren on Tuesday. I met with a pastor and a couple of the guys from our church and a couple of the guys from his church. And we were talking about Romania and we were talking about missions. And they were asking me, the pastor and I were actually dialoguing kind of off to the side. And he was asking me the other kind of missions we do. And, you know, he was talking about persecution in Romania and how, you know, the government will shut doors and these things. And I'm just thinking, man, I wish in missions that's all we had to worry about in persecution. I start telling about AK-47s and, you know, these grenades that are flying into cars and, you know, the things we deal with in Uganda and Sudan, Africa, the civil wars we go into. And he's just looking at me like, what? Well, yeah, we're just driving down the road and we've got this rebel group up in the bush. They're just shooting, you know, with their RPGs and blowing cars up, killing babies. And they're just looking at me like, I begin to tell them a couple stories about, you know, what's happened to the brethren that we minister to in Uganda. And they're just like, it's a whole nother world. And it is. And I'll tell you what, when we went in there, you want to talk about fear? And believe me, it's still there. But what's going to override that fear? What's going to cause us to do that which God's called us to? Love. Love for the Lord. And as we love the Lord, we find a love for the people because God loves the people. But you know what? Even more than my love for the Lord, I hate even saying that because when I look at my love for the Lord, it's weak at best. It's a joke. I'm convicted by it. But you know what really does it? It's His love for us. Because my security is in His love. Because I can override fears of the pain of death, whatever it might be. Because for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved me, He died for me. Paul says that the life that he lives there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the life that he lives in this body, lives by faith in the Son of God. He says, who loves me? And how does he say God loves me? Who loves me? And then he says, who and died for me. That's the evidence of the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates, not demonstrated, God demonstrates. Read it again. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Read on. How much more, having died, shall we not live through Him? If He did that when I was a sinner, when I was in rebellion against Him, how much more will He do now? As He goes on in chapter 8, He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, His Son, also give us all things freely? He says there, God didn't spare His own Son. God delivered up His Son for all of us. And how shall God not, after doing that, doing the greatest act of love, not with His Son, who loves us and came for us, now give us all things freely? What I need, I know this. I'm secure. I'm secure in the love of God. And as I understand that love, the fears begin to flee. Because you know what? If I die, I die. But it's not the end. It's the beginning. And do we really believe that? I can only really say that. And sitting here in this chair in America, yeah, that's easy to say. But you get in a vehicle and you travel through rebel territories. You go into places where your life and your family's life, and that even gets deeper, is threatened. And then can you say that? And that's where our love is tested. That's where our understanding of God is tested. You know, our team in Uganda, as they just had this shooting and you know, one of their guards was killed. And by God's grace, they weren't killed. Had to rethink the love of God. And it was, what was it? It was tested. It was tested. Does God really love me? Does God really love me? How come this happened? And as I was counseling with some of them as they were just working through that, I said, first of all, God spared your life. God intervened in miraculous. Mike Bubble, you should be dead right now. You know, God spared your life. But what if God didn't? Does God really love me? Absolutely. Why? Because He died for me. But see, that's theory, that's theology. But when God begins to call you and you begin to stir up the gifts within you, those things are going to be tested. They're going to be tested in you. And you need to remember this when it happens. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. God has given you a spirit of power and of love. That's the spirit God's given to you. God has enabled you to love Him as you recognize His love for you. And you only recognize His love for you because He's revealed it to you. And of a sound mind. Now, at this point, a sound mind, it's somewhat confusing by the translation. Now, because sound mind, as I thought through this passage, it's kind of stumbled me a little bit as I've dealt with sweet Christian brothers like our brother Christian in Uganda who deals with chemical imbalances, genuine chemical imbalance, diagnosed as a paranoia schizophrenia. And I'll tell you what, I've seen it in him. And he is. And today he's on medicine to control that. He's a missionary. And I use him because you might be familiar with his face or his name or whatever. And we see God using him. But there are many others that have experienced some kind of thing like that. And we come to a passage again and we say, sound mind. Now, if God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and sound mind, can Christian claim that verse? Yeah, you see, the translation here, sound mind, isn't really what he's talking. He's not talking about, you know, this mind that can think properly. The word here is translated, and some of you have different translations, NIVs, New American Standards. It says self-control or self-discipline. Self-control, self, and more literal, the word is self-discipline. Self-discipline or self-control. That's what he's talking about. So Paul here isn't saying God has given you, not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But he's saying God isn't giving you a spirit of fear. He's giving you a spirit, and watch how this flows in the context. The spirit of power. We saw that. Yes, we need that. Contrast to fear, power. Contrast to fear, love. Contrast to fear, self-control. Self-control over the things that your fears would drive you to do. See, it's self-control here. It's self-discipline. It's when my fears will tell me, you can't do that. You can't pray like that. You can't go there. You don't have what it takes. But God has given to us, and I want us to notice it's a gift from God. God has given to us self-control. We can control our fears. We can control our fears. We can control them by the Spirit of God within us. Listen, one of the greatest examples of it is my brother Christian. Paranoid schizophrenia, it causes you to want to do, to hear different things, to think different ways. Your mind is messed up. And you want to do this, and you want to say this, and I cannot believe the guy's on the mission field. I can't believe it. And I'm not going to give medicine glory for it. God uses that. But it's amazing of the self-control that he walks in when he's in a place of you know, really insanity. And he can't even read his Bible. And he's hearing voices. And all of these things are going on. That he comes back to as best as he can in that state. Truth. Truth. He reminds himself. That's practicing self-control beyond what most of us have ever tried to practice. And so we say we can't, you know, control ourselves over the lust of the flesh. We have all that we need. God has equipped us with all of the tools we need to do the work that he's called us to. God never calls and doesn't enable. the very, very evidence that, or the very fact that God has called you is a reality that God has enabled you. Now, you can take that very generally, and it's really powerful. Listen to this. If God has called you to do something in His Word, obey Him. Walk in purity. Pray. Study the Scriptures. Witness. Well, we could go on down the list, okay? Anything that's clearly a commandment in the Word of God, a calling on the church. The truth is, if God has called us as His people to do that, God has enabled us to do it. He didn't just say, do it now. I'm done with my job. I gave you the commission and I'll sit back. Finish it. But God will empower us. God will enable us to do that which He's called us to. I started this evening with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I want to close with verse 11. I'll read verse 10 to refresh your mind. It says, and each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now listen to this. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability. Underline that word if you want to. The ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God says, listen, I'm not going to leave you hanging. I've called you to something, and I'm going to anoint you for it. Period. I'm going to gift you to do this. And I am going to enable you with the ability. How do they minister? How do they serve? How do they walk in their callings? With the ability which God and only God supplies. Let me tell you, His supply isn't running dry. He's got a supply for you. Of strength, of power, of love, of patience, whatever you need. He's got it. Your Christian walk is Jesus. Your Christian walk is Christ in me. Not I who lives, but Christ who lives. And that's why it's so important for us to just let God be God. To submit to God, to surrender to God, to trust God, and to allow God to help us to do that. Not let fears rule our lives, not be cowards, but stand up. Walk in that power. And walk in that ability which God supplies. Why? So that He can get the glory. Listen, all the stories that I shared with you tonight of people that God is using, God's getting the glory. It's not their natural abilities. It's God's supernaturally anointing on their life. And you feel like, I can't do it. Good, you're right there. God says, but I can. And I will. And I've called you to it. And I'm going to do it in you. And I love what Paul says to the Ephesians as he prays for them in verse 20 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 20 of the book of Ephesians. He says, now to God. And let me tell you, he's worshiping. He's done praying, at least for them. Now he's just going to worship. And now to God who is able. You hear that word? Able. Ability. Able. And he doesn't stop there. He says, now to God who is able to do exceedingly. Able. He can do exceedingly. Now watch this. Abundantly above. Think about that. Exceed. That's good enough. Exceedingly. No, no, no. Abundantly over exceedingly. And over abundant and exceeding above all of that. Now to God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that. Now watch this. It gets awesome. All that I can ask. What? Ask? I can ask a lot. Ask. Well, he goes beyond asking. Think. All that I can ask or think. According to the power that is at work in us. And then he says, to him be the glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. To him. Oh, worship him. Worship him, you saints. Pour out your hearts. Give him your life. Because God is able. And you're in his hand. And you know, there's no greater satisfaction in all the world than to be in the dead center of the will of God, to have your heart stirred, to have that fire in you kindled again, kindled afresh, and being a vessel of God and God beginning to use you and touch life through you. And when it's all said and done, you're going to be on your face saying, Lord, you're so good. You let me have a part in this. And that's what you were created for, to bring God glory. So do it. There are areas of need of ministry all over our church, right here. You don't have to go to the mission field. They're all over. And you're gifted for them. And the church is suffering today because you're not walking in them. The children's ministry suffers. Prayer meetings suffer. Administration suffers. Areas of teaching suffers. I can go on. Our home base of missions is suffering greatly from the lack of laborers, and I have no doubt in my mind that they're sitting right here tonight. I don't know who they are. God does. I'm not going to find them out. I'm going to pray. Send them out into your harvest, Lord. But you might be that one, and God's been speaking to you. And boy, you should just say, hey, you know, this is what I feel called to. Does anyone need help? Can I fill? Don't wait for somebody to come find you. Because though I want to believe that I'm real close to the Lord, I'm not that close to just know every single thing God's heart's thinking and who He's talking about and words of knowledge everywhere. If you have it, great, use it. But I'm just a common guy. But God doesn't want to speak to me, to you. God wants to speak to you. He wants you to obey Him. He doesn't need somebody to come along with a cattle prodder, the goad. But He wants to lead you by His Spirit. He wants to draw you to Himself. He wants to be glorified through your life. He wants you to say, Lord, I got to count the cost here today. You've called me. You've gifted me. I'm stirred up. Lord, I don't even know if You've gifted me, but Lord, I'm going to believe You're going to empower me. Because if You've called me, You've enabled me. And be magnified, Lord. And be glorified, Lord, in Your church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, we do thank You, Lord. And we could talk about, Lord, the things of Your Spirit, Lord, on into eternity, and we will. And Lord, tonight we ask, and I ask, God, that You would move by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, believing and recognizing, Lord, You already have, but You'd continue to convict our hearts. Lord, I know I think I could safely say 90% of the people tonight, they want to be, Lord, in Your will. But Lord, neglect, fear has caused their gifts to remain dormant. And tonight, Lord, we pray You would help them to remember to stir up the gift that's within them, that You gave them, that You called them to. Lord, bless Your church, I pray. Lord, expand the borders of the work that You're doing here, Lord, and abroad. Lord, I know that some of the greatest needs on the mission field is finances. And God, I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not concerned, Lord, about that. Because, Lord, Your word declares it. And God, I know that the finances are here within our body. Oh, maybe not abounding like another church. But they're here, and Lord, You're calling us to a different life. Like the widow when she gave all she had. The sacrificial giving. You're calling us to spiritual worship and giving. Not to writing a check that doesn't affect us. Because Lord, You've given us a heart for the unreached. You've given us a heart for those that don't have the word like we do tonight. And Father, fill us, we pray. Fill us, we pray, with Your Holy Spirit and Your power, with Your love and with self-control, that we might, Lord, take a hold of the unsaved world through Your Spirit, through Your power, through your love as we walk in self-control. God, we thank you for our calling. We thank you for the gifts that you've bestowed upon us graciously. And God, we don't want to neglect them. We don't want to hide them and bury them. But we want, Lord, you to use them for your honor. And Lord, if there's pride in our hearts, a desire to be known, don't ever use us until we change. God, cleanse us. Cleanse us from us. And fill us with you. Help us to be able to say with Paul, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ, would you live in us tonight?